this one. Well, today we're going to finish the little book of 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, talking about truths you can count on. Truths you can count on. So I'll give you some time to turn there to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Tonight we have the missionary coming, so I invite you back to hear the missionary and his work in Peru. Life in a fallen world is full of uncertainties, right? We never know from hour to hour, day to day, what kind of uncertainty or difficulty will come our way. It could be in the job market, could be our health. We're only one doctor's visit away from our whole life changing. Stock market, if you play stock market, and we know that politics is uncertain. We know that relationships are uncertain, even in our own family. And there are many things we just can't count on in this life. But the Bible proclaims that God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God are all absolute truth. We can bank on that, take it to the bank. God does have absolute truth. Now, the world doesn't believe that. They think truth is by convenience or relative, according to the circumstances you're in. It changes according to what you're facing, but God has absolute truth. Now, John closes his little book here in 1 John with confidence and assurance to genuine believers. And in fact, he gives us five truths that genuine believers can count on. In fact, the word know in our verses 13 through 21 is used seven times if you count them. We know these things. And I want to share with you these things from our text tonight. Five truths genuine believers can count on. Although everything else around us changes, and God doesn't change. Let's look first of all at verse 13. We're just going to take it as we come to it today. First of all, in verse 13, we know we have eternal life. Notice verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, John refers to that word know there, but John refers to these things in verse 13. These things, he says, I have written. What things? The whole book of 1 John, where he gives the believer assurance of their salvation. And that assurance of salvation produces joy. Happiness is based on happenstances that happen to you. That's the world's happiness. But God gives true joy from a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a reason why I believe many Christians are walking around like joyless Christians. You know, there's no joy in their life because there's something wrong with their relationship with the Son of God, and if they have one. So we can have joy produced out of this truth that we have eternal life. So John wrote the book that people might believe that he was, that people might believe that they are saved. Remember, the Gospel of John's written that they may know how to be saved. First John's written that we may know that we are saved and what it produces in our life. So look in the latter part of verse 13. God wants you to know that you are saved. He says, I've written these things, what? Verse 13b, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John assures us that if we pass the doctrinal and practical tests that are outlined in 1 John, we can know for certain that we have eternal life. And that eternal life, Jesus Christ entered you when you got saved. It's not something you're hoping for to get one day. You already have heaven in your hearts. You're already reserved, 1 Peter says. You have a hope reserved for you in heaven. I was talking with somebody this past weekend about reservations, and they said, I got reservations in heaven. And you're right, 1 Peter says you do. And those are not going to be canceled. You can know that you're saved, that you have eternal life. It is not based on a past action when you walked an aisle. It's based on a present reality that you know Jesus. Amen? So we can know that we have eternal life. But then secondly, something else we can know and something else we can count on, and that's found in verses 14 through 17. We know God hears us when we pray. We're not praying to a statue. We're not praying to a concrete block. We're not praying to an impersonal God. We can know that God hears us when we pray if we meet certain criteria. Brother Ray outlined one of those in Sunday school this morning. But notice verse 14. Believers have access to God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. According to his will. Now, we must be an obedient Christian, of course. If the believer regards sin in his heart, the Bible says God will not hear us, right? So we must ask according to his will, he hears us. Believers have access to God through his son, Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross. That word confidence means freedom of speech. You know, when you come to God, you're at liberty to talk to him like Father, right? And you don't have to come to him with all these impressive words and impress people around you. You know, you ever heard somebody pray in church, they act like they're praying to the other people rather than God? You're praying to not impress God. You're praying in a heart relation with him. It means openness and boldness. We can come boldly, Hebrews says, to the throne of grace. And then in verse 14b and 15, God will answer if we ask in his will. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So God will answer if we ask in his will. Not only will he hear us, but also means that he will grant our request. The qualifier is asking in his will. Now let me tell you, show you how it works here. What does it mean to pray in his will? Well, number one, we're going to find his will in the Bible, right? That's where you're going to find his will, okay? We must be saved, number one. God's not obligated to hear the prayers of unbelievers. Psalm 66, 18 says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. If we're not an obedient Christian walking and being obedient to him, I mean, a disobedient Christian praying, I don't want to knock you off your feet too bad, but a disobedient Christian praying is not any better than a lost person praying. God's not obligated to answer our prayers, right? So we must be saved. We must confess sin. That's very important. You can't walk with the world all week and come to Sunday and ask God to answer your prayers. That's not going to happen. And then we must seek to bring him glory and not satisfy our own selfish desires, John 14, 13 and 14. A lot of times our prayers are selfish. James says you ask because you have your own selfish desires in mind. And then he says you don't ask, you know. And there's a lot of people all over the world today that are going to a priest or a father who intercedes for them. I'm mistaken, by the death of Christ, you have direct access to the same throne that I have, right? And we can all pray. Now, let me tell you how it works. When obedient believers delight themselves in the Lord, he plants the desires in their hearts for what glorifies him. And believers then pray according to his will. See, if you don't know what pleases him and what how to be obedient to him, you're not going to know how to pray in his will. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God hears our prayers. But there's another exception. Not only must we pray in his will, but verses 16 and 17, there's another exception. And I don't want to dwell too deep in this. It's kind of, we can get into the weeds here. But look in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 5. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not leading unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Basically, he's telling us here what the sin unto death is. And there's two parts here in verse 16 and 17. It could be a pretending believer And he commits the sin leading to death, eternal separation from God. The sin would be rejection of Jesus, praying for those who have departed, you know, that used to be with us and gave no evidence they were born again. They leave us. And John is telling us that praying for them caught up into the world is futile because God's already made his decision with them. They've crossed the line. And then also here he's talking about the sinning believer, a brother. He calls him a brother. Whatever it might be, their sin is so serious and continuous that God takes them home early. Now, I don't think it's a certain sin. I think it has to more do with the longevity of that sin and lack of repentance, lack of confession. And I know as a pastor, I've done funerals like that. I really believed in my spirit that God took this man or this woman home early because of their disobedience. Now, I can't tell the family that, you know, and I'm not going to tell the family that. That's only between them and that's their business. But there is a sin leading into death because John says it right here. Did y'all read it with me? And he's not talking about, well, he's talking about physical death. For the believer, it's not spiritual death, it's physical death. For the unbeliever, it's spiritual death, okay? Example would be Ananias and Sapphira in 1 Corinthians 11:30, right? And they lied to the Holy Spirit, to Peter, about what they gave. They wanted to be like Barnabas and get bragging, and people in church bragging about them. So they lied, and the Holy Spirit struck both of them dead at different times. And that's when they had the first body bag budget in the local church, when they carried them out, right? So we know that what we can have assurance of eternal life. Secondly, we know that God hears our prayers. Don't ever, ever, ever get to the point in your life where you think, well, it's so futile, I might not, no need even praying. Just because God doesn't answer the prayer like you want him to doesn't mean it's not in his will, right? So we continue to pray. Thirdly, we know that we have victory over sin. Look in verse 18, if you will. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And born again, whoever is a child of God sinneth not. But he is begotten of God, keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now that passage is not teaching that believers do not sin. Here you got to know a little bit about the languages, the original language. Sinneth not. In the Greek tense, it means a pattern of sin. In other words, you can't claim to know God and go back off into the world in a lifestyle and a pattern of sin, right? And believers will not do that, he said there in verse 18. Notice what he says. We not know that whoever is born sinneth not, but he that is begotten of him, that's the Christian, keepeth himself that the wicked one toucheth him not. So believers, sometimes if they claim to be believers, so-called believers, and they live in a pattern of sin and rebellion, there's no true evidence that you're a child of God. And you can't claim any of these promises. Now, the believer is no longer dead in sins, but alive in Christ. Before I got saved, I was alive to sin and the world and dead to Christ. But after I got saved, I was alive to Christ and dead to the world. That's what Paul meant by being dead to the world. That world doesn't attract us anymore. We don't love the world. The philosophies and mindsets and ideologies of the world are repulsive to us because they're repulsive to God. And he that is dwelt with the Spirit has a new nature. We have God's divine nature in us, Peter said. We are slaves to Christ, no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. When you believed in Christ, you were free from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Christ took your payment on the cross. Now you're in the process of being free from the power of sin. There should be a loosening of the hold of sin on the believer's life. And we should desire a pattern of righteousness rather than a pattern of sin. So this verse does not teach sinless perfection. There are some people that look at this verse, in verse 18, and say, look, I've committed one sin. I'm not a believer. Well, that means you're still in the flesh, okay? But by position, you're in Christ. You're perfect in Christ. So we desire a pattern of righteousness. See, before you got saved, and I got saved, there may have been a desire for a pattern of unrighteousness. But after we got saved, there should be a pattern of righteousness. We want to be more holy. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to do all that we can for the Lord and be a servant for His kingdom. We don't want to ever give up. We don't ever want to back up. We want to go forward in the kingdom because we're kept by God and preserved in Christ. So we know we have eternal life. Secondly, we know God hears our prayers. Thirdly, we know we can have victory over sin. And then fourthly, we know we belong to God. Look in verse 19, if you will. And we know that we are of God. That's the same thing, born again, born of Him, regenerated, heavenly birth. And we know that we are born of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. I tell you what, as a believer, it has gotten totally repulsive to me to watch the news. As I look at the world and their philosophies and how it says that Satan blinds people and keeps them lost in 1 Corinthians, and they're blinded by the philosophies of the world. This is why we see abortion as murder. They see it as pro-choice. God help a nation that has defined killing babies as the woman's reproductive right. Can I get an amen there? Amen. It's never been a reproductive life to kill a baby. And God help us when they think that two men and two women, and it's coming soon, two women and a man or two men and a woman can get married. Sticking their finger in the face of God. I don't care what the world says. Biblical truth says that marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime, right? And that's what it says. So we have an assurance that we belong to God. Did I read verse 19? And that we know we're of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. First of all, of course, we look at our own wickedness. Is there any sin in our life that is causing us to rob our joy to be robbed? Is there some area we're disobedient? And Satan wants to get us discouraged. He wants to get us defeated. And he knows how to do it. He's a master of it. He knows right where to throw his fiery darts in our life. Now notice this. We are aliens in this world. We're strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're foreigners in this world. And we are not to be contaminated by the world, is what he's saying here. And the whole world system, I can name a lot of things that are in the world system, but it might be some of the things you love. And I'm not here to make you mad this morning. I'm here to tell you the truth. Anything that's not in the kingdom of God is in the kingdom of the world system headed up by Satan. Whatever it might be. So we see that we know we have eternal life. We know that God answers our prayers, hears our prayers. We know that we can have victory over sin. We know that we belong to God, but then lastly, we know what is true. Look in verse 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come. See, that's the direct play on the Gnostics back in chapter 1 who believed that Jesus was not God come in the flesh. And we know that God has come and that he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The only way to know God is through his Son. I don't care what you hear out there. I don't care what kind of church it claims to be. If they do not believe that Jesus is God's eternal Son who came and died for your sins, rose again the third day, you need to get as farther away from you as you can and those who follow them. That is of the devil. Jesus is God in human flesh. In a world of Satan's lies, we know truth. Just think about that just for a moment. They think they're so brilliant and so smart, and they think we're so backward and fuddy-duddy and archaic because we believe a book that was written over a period of, I can't recall how many years ago this book was written. And they think that we're backward. We need diversity training, you know? And I'm telling you, a lot of Christians, even now in the workplace, in the corporate world, so much pressure is being put onto them to conform to the world system. And they're falling like flies, day by day. We are aliens in this world. We are sojourners in the world. This world is not our home. Say it with me. This world is not our home. So why do we love it? So why do we want to live like it? Why do we want to be contaminated by them? This world is not our home. The only way to know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, in human flesh. The deity of Christ is essential to our Christian faith. Any man, any movement, any denomination that does not believe that Jesus is God come into flesh is not of God. And that holy denomination is apostate. Now notice verse 21. Strange, isn't it? It goes through all this chapter 5, all these chapters, and gets down to verse 21, and He's been giving us assurance how we can know that we're Christians. And then He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It doesn't seem to fit, does it? But it does when you contrast it with the preceding verse, verse 20, that Jesus is truth and we can know truth. And he's warning us about the idols in our life, the idols in the world. Keep yourself from idol. Anything we put ahead of God is an idol. And I am so bold to say that keep yourselves from idols and those who follow after these idols. Right? Right? Don't be contaminated by these idols, he says. So we live in a world that more and more I think they're so smart. I just laugh when I hear about a certain group of people who have got together a think tank. They're going to meet somewhere in a vacation somewhere, spending our taxpayers' dollars, and they're going to get together in their heads and they're going to have a think tank how to solve the world's problems. It's already written in the book how to solve the world's problem, is it not? And they're going to get together, but you know, I sit back and I laugh when I watch that on the news. I say, man, them people, they're so foolish. What did God call them? He says they're fools. And we know the truth. Amen? I mean, that's just beyond me. That blows my mind. So, truth you can count on today as we finish this book. Next week we'll be in 2 John, Walking in Truth, or Truth or Consequences. We know we have eternal life. We know God answers our prayers, hears our prayers. We know we have victory over sin. God has given us all spiritual resources that we do not have to live in disobedience. And if you're here today and you're walking in disobedience, the best thing to do is confess it and start walking in obedience, right? If your problem is coming to church, there's only one way you're going to solve that. You just get up and come. That's profound, isn't it? If you're ignorant in the scriptures, there's a remedy for that. Open the book and begin to study it. You have a trouble talking to God? Confess your sins. Come to Him. Pray in His will. You have trouble giving? Just start giving. People come to me all the time and say, Pastor or preacher, I want you to pray for me that so-and-so. So I don't need to pray for you. That's already in the Bible. That's already a command that you need to be doing. And it's crazy, isn't it? We know we have eternal life. We know God hears us. We know we have victory over sin. We know we belong to God, and we know the truth. They don't have anything on you, dear ones. You know the truth, and you know the one who is true. Amen? Father, as our musicians come this morning, thank you for these words of confidence in the Bible that gives us assurance of these great truths that the world does not know, but we do know. Lord, I pray today. I pray if there's anyone in our midst that's not saved, I pray they'll get saved today. Anyone here today has lost their joy? Only one thing will cause you to lose your joy, and that's disobedience. Anyone here coming to church is boring to them. Lord, I pray to get saved. Anyone here today, Father, that is questioning the Bible? Father, I pray you affirm to them the great truths found in Scripture. Whatever it might be, I pray today that we'll get a touch from the Master's hand today in this service. Here on this Sunday in September, that we can know these six fundamental doctrines found in Scripture. Father, have your will and way in this service, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.